I don't have a particular text to start with this morning. As Joe was saying, me too, I have given messages before where I've used certain terms, and later I felt, you know, I really didn't explain what that meant. Everybody may have not understood what I was saying. And I'm going to give you a for instance. I've done a message before called, "Can an Arminian Be Saved?" I did not think about the fact that maybe not everyone that heard me understood that. I think we all here understand and know what that means, but I just want to clarify this word. I am referring to those who have an imagination that says man has a free will.
Exactly.
I said imagination because that is what it is, and it is not taught in Scripture anywhere.
Right.
That is that man has a free will.
Right.
This, of course, seems to have first been started as an outward teaching from Jacob Arminius. Although it may have not been taught as the hordes teach it today, in its outright perversion of the Scripture.
Yeah.
But it was set forth as a doctrine taught by men by him first, as far as I can tell. Although man throughout all the ages, even before Jacob Arminius, think they have a free will.
Exactly.
This so-called free will, as Walter has said before, is self-will disguised as free will, and God condemns self-will. Scripture tells us there is nothing new under the sun. So man is no more corrupt in his outward rebellion against God and his word by openly professing he has a free will than he has been throughout the ages. We just see it more openly now. If God's word says otherwise or disagrees with the doctrine, then Jacob Arminius or anyone else coming up with the doctrine is just a perversion of God's word.
Yes.
If God says in his word that man cannot do one thing, then if there is just one thing he cannot do, it means he does not have a free will,
right,
as purported by thousands today.
Yeah.
In fact, says a whole lot more that man cannot do than more than just one thing.
Yeah.
It tells us he can do nothing in and of himself. Having a free will means you can do anything you want. That's
yes.
What, if you want to know what the definition of free will is, it means you can do whatever you want. You can be who you want. You can be where you want. Man can do nothing.
Yes.
Jeremiah 13:23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." Free will is a lie on God, and it is a perverted doctrine for which God hates. Now the Scripture teaches us that God is in the heavens and hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Genesis 18:25, the verse ends like this, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?"
Yes.
Whatever God says and does is right, because he is complete and total righteousness. He knows all because he purposed all. So now, we know that the term Arminian is what it's used for when I use that and say that. Those who believe the lie of free will. There was also an acronym which also started around the time of Jacob Arminius. That acronym was T-U-L-I-P, TULIP. I don't know if those who opposed certain doctrines came up with this. I tend to think that's where it came from, or those who believe it came up with it. But it doesn't really matter. There are those who are called Calvinists, and they are today associated with this acronym, TULIP. I want to give you what this acronym stands for. T for total depravity. This is talking about the corruption of man, or degradation of man, or perversion of man. U, unconditional election. This is being chosen by God just because he wanted to choose some and not others. Not based on man in any way, only based on the will of God. L, limited atonement. This is an atonement that was not made for everyone, but only for those who God chose. This atonement was for them a complete saving atonement.
Yes.
I, irresistible grace. Grace given that cannot be resisted by the recipient or refused. P, perseverance of the saints, but it can be better said as preserved saints. God preserving those whom he chose until he takes them home or he returns to get them. Those who hold to these doctrines are often called several names, depending on who is doing the name calling.
Yeah.
Calvinist, Calvinistic, Hyper-Calvinist, Hard Shells, or at least a few of the ones that I know of. Although I do not specifically call myself one of these names, I will gladly take on these names as these doctrines are taught in God's Word and are truth. So let's go through these points briefly from Scripture, that they are taught in His Word. So I have 5 points. Tulip is my 5 points. Total depravity. The English word depravity is not in the Scripture. The meaning of this word is taught all throughout Scripture. The word depravity means corruption, degradation, and perversion. Here the psalmists speak of man and his depravity. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Man, God tells us, is dead. That is, dead to God and nothing but sin before him. Romans 5:12 says, and I've read this quite often, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Being dead, man cannot see God. He cannot hear what God is telling him. Why? Because he is dead. There are none that are dead that can see or hear anything. You may see or hear physically, but spiritually you have no ears that will hear and no eyes that will see. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that is all it will ever be. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Yes.
Therefore man knows not how to please God. He is in fact incapable of doing this because he is dead. That is, separated from God, because God is life.
Yeah.
Romans 8:6-8 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
Yes.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 4 tells us there is none righteous, none that understandeth or seeketh after God, and none that doeth good. We know that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and nothing but corrupt flesh. Ephesians 4:22 says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So the old man is corrupt. That is how all men and women are born, with the old man, and some always only have this old man. John 8:43-47 says, why do you not understand my speech? This is Christ speaking. Even because ye cannot hear my word. And then in 47 he says, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. This old man is corrupt, or that is, totally depraved. This old man will never please God. Never.
Yeah.
But there are those whom, if God is pleased, he will create in them a new heart, that being a new creation or a new man. This new man now having the ability to see and hear. And if you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1-6, I want to read. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins.
Yes.
Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved.
Amen.
And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Those who have been created new still have this old nature, and this old nature will never love God. So the new man is a new creation by God. Who are those that are created new? This leads me to the second point, unconditional election. Now let's be clear. The one that's doing the election is God. There is nothing in man that would even give God a reason to choose him. There is no condition that any man could ever meet if God did condition his choosing on that, which he did not condition his choosing on anything man would do. The only condition that had to be met was met by Christ when he died on that tree. This was not a condition of the choosing, but rather a covenant made by God himself that he would do this to secure those for whom he chose in salvation. It was in Christ that God Almighty chose man, and nothing of what fallen man, sinful man, would meet as some kind of condition. Romans 9, 11 through 12, again, we've read this before, it's very familiar. Romans 9, 11 through 13. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.
Amen.
Jacob and Esau here represent those whom God chose and those whom God rejected. I'm not here to debate that. Neither Jacob or Esau had done either good or evil, but God chose Jacob to love him, and Esau he hated. This is what it says, and that is what it means.
Exactly.
This was all done that God's purpose according to election might stand.
Amen.
Election is choosing, and it was God's purpose for it to be this way. God had a purpose in choosing certain individuals. What he based it on, we are not told. We are only told what it is not based on. That is, it was specifically not based on anything man would do, good or evil. But we are chosen in Christ for a specific reason, so that we might be blameless before God. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
Amen.
He certainly chose us. That was in Christ so that we might be blameless in God's sight. But Jesus Christ was chosen, and it was he that is the elect, who would come and secure that salvation, which is how we are made to be blameless in God's sight. It is as his purpose in bringing about that one seed, which is Jesus Christ, meaning God purposed certain individual men and women come together, and God would bring about the birth of the elect. Jesus Christ the Lord, him being made flesh. Speaking of Christ, we read in 1 Peter 1:20, it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God's word is full of the doctrine of God choosing a people for his namesake.
Yes, sir.
So God unconditionally chose a people, and he did this for that one seed, the elect. First and foremost, it was for his glory. Salvation is of the Lord, but he chose this people unto salvation. He certainly accomplished this through atoning for their sins, him dying on that tree. This atonement was limited to those he chose. It was not limited in its efficacy, or that is, power. It got the job done, in other words. And this brings me to my next point, limited atonement. Atonement. This word means to cover or purge, make reconciliation, that is, bring together that which was separated previously.
Yes.
It also means to cover with pitch. The blood of Jesus Christ covered those for whom it was shed. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, and completely.
Amen.
Jesus Christ being the righteousness of God, since he has covered us by his blood, God sees those for whom he died as righteous before him. Christ reconciling them together, or that is, bringing them into union with one another. God sees them as his son. God's people are the body of Christ. He is the head, and his people as the bride of Christ are the body. God sees the head in which the body is a part of, or that is, unioned with Christ. John 17:23 reads, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. His atonement was in no way limited in its effectiveness. It was only limited in scope.
Right. Yep.
That was only for those whom were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. God did not die for everyone. Had he died for everyone, then everyone would be saved.
Yes, sir.
He totally satisfied the justice of God. Now, if you would turn with me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 13. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool.
Amen.
And then if you'll just turn back to Hebrews 9, I want to read this. If this is the only thing that I said today, this would be worth hearing. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 11 and 12. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
Amen.
That is, and if you'll remember, Joe pointed this out one time, and I got to looking at this, and it just brought that back to my mind. But this obtained eternal redemption for us. That is perpetual deliverance from the penalty of sin.
Amen.
That is what eternal redemption means, and Christ has obtained
Amen.
It.
Amen.
As it concerns the atonement, we can look back at the ark. The ark was made of wood. This wood, probably cypress, was material used for building. This is Christ being made flesh. Had the ark went through the flood just like that, the ark may have survived, but those in it would not have been safe. They would have perished along with everyone else. What else does it say that God told Noah to do? And shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. The pitch then preventing any of the waters of God's judgment coming in on them.
Yes.
When the ark was lifted up high on the waters of God's judgment, those in the ark were being perpetually saved from the penalty of sin.
Amen.
even though they were no different than those outside of the ark, other than the difference God made. Having secured salvation for his chosen people and now seated at the right hand of the Father on high, the only thing left concerning those he chose is to let them know about their salvation, that salvation being Jesus Christ. This leads us to the next point, which is God moving on an individual in grace, bringing them to know him in love, those who are born into this world enemies of God. He, at his appointed time, irresistibly draws them into the fold or in his body in love. God is the God of all grace. Grace comes from no other. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ."
Amen.
Jesus Christ is God. If you are to have grace, then it must be him that gives it. He is full of grace, and it comes by him. We, being born dead to God, cannot and will not look for grace from God. Grace must be bestowed, or that is given to us, before we can ever see God. Scripture says there is none that seeketh after God. So we are not looking for grace from God because we are not seeking God at all. We do not even know that we need God. We are dead. Therefore, we cannot do anything toward God. So in time, God has purposed for those he chose to move on them in grace. They have no power to resist this grace, for they are dead and can do nothing to prevent it. Nor can they ask or get grace if he is unwilling to give it, because they are dead. God, for his great love wherewith he has loved us, will come to us in irresistible grace when he is pleased, giving us life. With that life, we then having the ability and the will to seek God, he sends the gospel to those for whom he has chosen. We then, hearing that gospel in life, we then in love bow down to him in sweet adoration. We do not love God, then he loves us. Scripture says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. This is cause and effect. Because he sheds his irresistible grace on us, we cannot but help and love him. God forces us to bow down to him. This he does in love toward his own. They all gladly and willingly do this at his appointed time. You can mark this down. If you never bow down to this God in this life, then you are not one of his. Hear what God says to us in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to what? Salvation. Through, and I heard someone say something about this, that this is one thing here. This is not one thing here. It says through sanctification of the Spirit, that's one thing, and belief of the truth, that's another thing. But they're joined. It's a conjunction, and that word and is in there, so that it is by God joined, two things joined together. Irresistibly, life and immortality are brought to light. We being chosen of God were chosen unto something, that is salvation. Now Jesus Christ being God satisfied the justice of God, bringing us into union with himself, by himself. That is salvation. That atonement wrought by Christ, we in time come to be shown this. Our eyes being opened by God, we are in our hearts and minds, that are given by God, we are able to enter into that salvation, believing God, which then leads me to preserved saints. God then continues, and it must be him that does so, and he promises it to his own, but he will keep them until the day of Jesus Christ. Those to whom God chose are sinners by nature. In that time of irresistible grace, he, that is God, that is Jesus Christ, that is the Spirit, makes them saints. Saints are those who are holy, made so by God, meaning he sets them apart for his use. This sovereign almighty God has all power. He keeps those whom are his. In fact, he keeps them that are his always, even before he reveals himself to them. If he does not do this, he first would not be all-powerful, but it would mean he would leave things up to someone else or something else, and they would not last. But it is more than him just directing his own. He controls every man or woman, the scripture says. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." For those that are his, he continues to teach them of himself. He comforts them concerning himself, taking them through manifold tribulations, trying their faith, that faith which is his gift in regeneration. But he keeps them always, causing them to continually look to him and believing him until they lay down this body of flesh or he returns one day. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12 says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Amen. The same God who shed his grace on you, giving you faith in living to God, is the same God who keeps you in that same grace, giving you faith. That same faith he gave you in regeneration until you die or he returns. He will, as you go through this life, having been irresistibly drawn to him, he will keep you in every way needed until you are in his presence. Jude 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and exceeding joy." So with that being said, the doctrines that I have spoken to you about all involve one cause. The cause of all these doctrines is one man. That man, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This leads me to my conclusion. Jesus Christ is the God of all these doctrines. Amen. The fact that men ended up totally depraved was purposed by God.
Yes.
He did this to show forth his glory in saving a people for his name. If it happened, it was God's purpose. If it happens, it is God's purpose. If it does not happen, then it is God's purpose.
Yeah.
He does whatsoever he hath been pleased to do in the armies of heavens and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What are you doing?" Yet man is accountable for his actions, which he has committed in rebellion against him, that is God. He is the Christ who chose some unconditionally. He is the Christ who atoned for those whom he chose. That atonement limited in scope, but not in power. He is the Christ who irresistibly, by grace, draws men to himself. He is the Christ who preserves all of his until that day. I am preaching to those who are seeking salvation, that is, seeking for the first time, or those who are continuing to look for salvation. If you are not seeking, then what I have to say to you is of no value to you. To those who are seeking, I am telling you where salvation can be found. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand because of everything I just went through. Salvation is not in TULIP. Salvation is not in knowing TULIP. I know back a long time ago when God first started doing something to me, I think Walter and I were driving down the road and in the car, and he said, "Do you know what TULIP is?" And I think I paused for a minute, and he may have answered for me, and I don't know. I said, "Some kind of flower, I think it is." And we got a little chuckle out of it. Jesus Christ, who is God, is the only place salvation can be found.
Yeah.
Has nothing to do with how much you know. Exactly. We may speak to individuals about doctrine, and doctrine is important and must be taught.
Yes, sir.
You will have knowledge in knowing Christ. But Christ gives to every man and woman the measure of faith he is pleased to give. He gives to them the measure of love he is pleased to give them. He gives to them the measure of knowledge he is pleased to give them. No matter what you or anyone else does will change that. He is in absolute sovereign control. But we follow a person, that person being the person of the doctrine. It is that person that gives the doctrine or makes the doctrine. So it is that person we adore and not just the doctrine. That doctrine describes to us who God is, but it is God we trust because we do not know all doctrine. Doctrine cannot save you. Jesus Christ saves you.
Amen.
Doctrine teaches us of that one who does save us. Jesus Christ is the giver of life and everything that pertains unto that life. He will sustain it all. You may know some doctrine, but you will not know it all. God gives to every man the measure of everything he is pleased. This is a good reason to be quick to hear, slow to speak, but also a good reason why we should search the Scripture daily to see if these things be so.
Yes,
try the spirits. How do we do that? By his word. He gives the treasure and he sustains the treasure. You must look to him, the one that giveth to all of his, those whom he chose, that is, Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, Paula can tell you, I tried to come up with an analogy for explaining kind of what I was trying to get at here. It didn't work out. So I decided to go to Scripture and see what Scripture says. So this is, I'm going to try to give you something that explains what I'm talking about when it talks about the person and the doctrine, and it's the person that matters. Hosea 2:5 says, "For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink." If you remember, it was Hosea gave Gomer all these things, and she thought it was all her lovers that did this. Those who just hold to doctrine, they're not even getting these things. They're seeing these things that God has given to his own. They do not see the person of Christ. They see the doctrine only. But to those whom he loves, he will do this, just as he did with Gomer in Hosea 2, verses 6 and 7. "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now." God will put you in a place to where you look to that person who gives liberally to those who are his. You will come to realize the knowledge you have comes from him and no other. He will guide you into all truth. 1 John 4:2 says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God."
Amen.
Confessing that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, what does this mean? It means God himself came down to save sinners and he accomplished what he came to do. Knowing Christ is salvation to a man or a woman, because Christ actually secured salvation for them. In God's eyes, we are in Christ, but he does not just leave us there not knowing these things. It is not just knowing about Christ. It is knowing him intimately. It is knowing him so that you do not want to be without him, because he is your life. This is all because he first knew you, if you're one of his. You may not know much about him at first. We all will be like the Queen of Sheba when we start to learn. The half was not told me. I do want to tell men and women the doctrine of Christ, but I tell them these things hoping they know the Christ of the doctrine. Amen. Dear Lord God, thank you for allowing us to be here today. Comfort your people with your words, dear Lord. It's only through you that the comfort can come. Be with those who may have ailments, dear Lord. Take care of them in the way and only which you know how to do that. Be with Walter as he comes to speak. Open our hearts, mind, and ears that we will take in your glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.